Reading from the Gospel according to Luke. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. Those Pharisees. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come to you and say, "Give this person your place." And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus also said to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." So apparently, the moral of today's gospel story is this. Don't put Jesus on the invite list if you don't want him showing up and ruining your epic house party. I mean, what's with this guy? Rumor has it that this mysterious rabbi can magically turn water into wine, which would instantaneously and forevermore grant him life of the party status. So thinking he'd be the life of the party, you decide to invite him to your little Sabbath soiree. But now he's in your house, he's eating your food, and he's insulting your guests. All because they had the audacity to sit close to you at the dinner table. How dare they, those wretched sinners? But not only that, but Jesus also turns to you and he tells you that you completely botched up the guest list from the get-go, that you shouldn't have invited any of these people to begin with, you know, those people that you actually know and actually like and actually prefer spending time with. No. Instead, you should have invited the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, people who at that time couldn't return the favor and invite you to any of their awesome parties because they couldn't afford to throw any parties, period. Jesus, life of the party? No, more like Jesus the Debbie Downer. And alas, from that day forward, Jesus was no longer invited to any more epic frat parties. Here endeth the reading. The temptation here, I think, is to take this whole story and to turn it into like an ethical discourse, to just turn it into a nice little lesson about being a humble person. And then the takeaway becomes, don't try to be something that you're not in front of other people. And also be humble enough to party with the poor. That's pretty much what the takeaway would be. But if we were to turn Jesus' words here into nothing more than an ethical discourse, it actually wouldn't get to the heart of the issue. For a prideful person can just feign humility in order to get himself invited to the best spot at the table, making him look so humble, right? He can feign humility, knowing that he will eventually be exalted. It can all be a part of his prideful plan. And on top of this, the prideful party host can invite the poor into his house, not for their benefit, not because he truly cares about them as human beings, but he can invite them over solely because he's trying to earn some sort of reward in the afterlife. It's actually not about them, it's about him. But it's quite difficult for us, I think, not to just turn Jesus' words into mere ethical teachings, not only here, but pretty much everywhere. We want action points. We want points of application. Give us something to do, Jesus. Oh, that false self. It's always looking for things to do because it would rather busy itself with unlimited distractions than turn and face itself. We need to remind ourselves once again that Jesus hardly ever tells people what to do. We Christians are good at that. Our Christ was not. Jesus mainly just invites people to follow him. And then he says a lot of weird things along the way with the hopes that his words will shock them awake to the thing that he's invited them into, which is the loving embrace of God the Father. Jesus isn't trying to get us to do certain things as much as he's trying to get us to see in a certain way. He isn't trying to change our actions as much as he's aiming to rattle our hardened hearts awake to God's love. As Elizabeth of the Trinity once said, your sole vocation in life is to simply let yourself be loved by God. In other words, your job, your only job as a human being on this planet is to let yourself be loved by God. Figure this one out, and you've pretty much got everything else figured out as well. Everything will fall into its proper place. Fail to figure this one out, and by the end, you will have felt like you spent a lifetime never knowing what your life was ever truly about. You'll be what Saint Benedict called a mental gyrovag. You'll be a circle wanderer is what the word means. Your mind will just go round and round and round in circles. And you'll never escape the feeling that you're doing nothing more than spinning your wheels in life. You'll never find your center, the ground of your existence, your true self. My friends, Jesus is not inviting us to do anything this morning. No, he's inviting us to stop all of our doing for just a few seconds so that we can let ourselves be loved. So give yourself permission to stop being a mental gyrovag and simply let yourself be loved by God. The two stories that Jesus tells this morning are metaphors for the life of prayer. More to the point, they are metaphors for what your relationship with God could look like. In the first story, Jesus tells us that when we go to a party, we shouldn't aim to sit in the place of honor, the best seat in the house. Instead, we need to find the lowest place. In other words, go and sit at the kids' table and wait for the host to come to you and say, friend, come sit with the grown-ups. The thing that makes the work of prayer, it is work, the thing that makes the work of prayer so phenomenally difficult is that it's nearly impossible for us to simply let ourselves be who we are with God. It's much easier for us to love God than it is to let ourselves be loved by God. For we so often come to prayer wanting to be something that we're not, pretending even to be something that we're not. Most of the struggle in prayer is learning that the place of honor is not something that you can take for yourself. It's only something that you can receive. But we want to clean ourselves up first. Act like we're more noble and saintly than we actually are, because somewhere deep down we feel like this is what God wants from us. But God doesn't want the you that you wish you could be or that you're pretending to be. God wants the you that you actually are right now. So when you give the entirety of yourself to him in prayer, he not only gives the entirety of himself to you in response, but he also mysteriously makes you into what he is. As like all of the church fathers and mothers said, God became what you are so that you could become what God is. But we have to let God meet us where we are if we're ever to become what he is. We have to let God love us for who we are in the present moment, warts and all. In the second story that Jesus tells, the second metaphor, he basically says to the host of the party that if the host wants to be like God, if he wants to love like God loves, then he shouldn't invite all of the people who are merely pretending to have it all together. He shouldn't invite people who are only looking to advance themselves. No. Instead, he should invite every person who already acknowledges and recognizes their own inner poverty, their inner blindness, and their inner brokenness. For the Heavenly Father is always, always inviting to himself those people who have absolutely nothing else to bring but themselves. For this is all that God ever wanted, anyways. God doesn't want what you can do for him. God doesn't want what you can become for him. God wants you just as you are. There's a great Buddhist story that goes like this. A long time ago, there lived a famous Zen master. People would come from all over the world to seek out his guidance. Many people were enlightened in his presence, and he rarely turned anyone away. But one day, a very important and respected man came to visit the master. "I have come today to ask you to teach me about Zen. Open my mind to enlightenment," he said. The Zen master smiled and said that they should discuss the matter over some tea. And when the tea was served, the Zen master started to pour his guest a cup. But he let the cup overflow, and the tea spilled out everywhere, even soaking the robes of this important man. Finally, the man lost his patience, and he stood up and he shouted, "Enough! You're spilling the tea everywhere! Can't you see that the cup is full?" The master stopped pouring and gently said to his guest, "You are like this teacup, so full that nothing more can be added. Come back to me when the cup is empty. Come back to me with an empty mind." This is the lesson that Jesus is trying to wake us up to this morning as well, my friends. To put it bluntly, you are so full of yourself, so full of your sense of self. I'm going to put it that way, right? So full of the false self that nothing more can be added. Come back to prayer with an empty cup. Come back to God with an empty mind and let God fill you to the brim with his presence. Excuse me. Don't try to elevate yourself or advance yourself in prayer. That's never the point of prayer, anyways, right? For the self that you're aiming to elevate and advance isn't the you that you really are, anyways. So instead, sit at the humble table. Do nothing else but just sit there. The only thing you need to do in prayer is just let yourself sit there. Let God do the rest. Let God meet you in your inner poverty. Let God meet you in your brokenness. Let God meet you in your emptiness. And let God elevate you to the best seat in the house, the one that is right by his side. All you need to do is let yourself do nothing for a change, so that you can finally let God do everything for a change. As St. Paul said, you're saved by grace, not by works. Prayer is always about what God does. It's never about what you can do. God will do the elevating if you just do the sitting. Jesus' words to the great 14th century English mystic, Marjorie Kemp, are no less true today than they were hundreds of years ago. And here's what he said. If only you knew how much you pleased me when you allow me willingly to speak in you, you would never do otherwise, for this is a holy life and the time is very well spent. For even if you prayed the Lord's Prayer 1,000 times every single day, you would not please me as well as you do when you are silent and allow me to speak in your soul.